Let me just say a quick prayer. Father, I'm opening up this text, this Bible, the word that you've given us and scripturated, and I want to do justice to it. I want to inspire and proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. I want to remind people of this city with foundations, strong and secure. Would you give us ears to hear? This sermon is written mostly for me, probably. Help me to hear it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you what I've been asking you for the last 6 or so, 7 weeks that we've been dealing with this text, Hebrews chapter 11. Where's your foundation? What is your trust? Or where is your trust found? Let me ask you, if you were to hear something about a house, there's a house for sale. It's an amazing house. It's beautiful. You see the picture, at least you see, the picture. You don't see the yard or anything like that, but you see the house itself, and it looks incredible, and you find out that it's in that neighborhood. I don't know what that is, Buena Vista, Ardmore, Robin Hood, something like, but it's like way, way less expensive than any of the other houses. The other houses are like $1 million here, $1 million here. This one is like $500,000. You're like, this is amazing. Like, I don't even need a house, but I'm going into this neighborhood and buying this house. Like, it's incredible. Like, it's so great. So you drive over just because you're going to make a profit on it instantly, right? So you drive over there and you see why the picture was a little bit above, why it didn't include the yard or anything like that. What you find out is that this house has been beautiful, but it's been laid on top of the ground. Like, you can see that it's just laying on the ground. There's no footers. There's no anything, and it's really obvious, but it looks really fine. You walk in, you open the door, you walk in, it's fine. I mean, it just got built. Anybody? Like, you're thinking $500,000 just for the land is probably worth it. I'm going to go ahead and get it anyway. Forget that. Like, you're not interested in this house, are you? Because you know something. You know that while it looks really good right now, right, when the rains start coming and it starts settling a little bit more and more, it's going to settle more than just like the little nail pox that are coming out. You know, that happens in all the houses. It's going to settle. It's going to settle. It's going to settle. And it's just going to, months, maybe a year. I don't know. It depends on how well it's built from there. If it doesn't have foundations, it's not secure. Right? I mean, this seems pretty darn obvious to us. Like that house Jesus talks about. Remember that one? That's built on the sand. What happens to the house that's built on the sand? Well, the rains come down and the floods came up and the house on the sand. Come on. It fell flat. Thank you very much. Oh, man, it's not that early, is it? I know we lost an hour, but you guys can be with me. It fell flat when the storms of life come, when darkness, when gloom, when things happen in this world, you're going to need something else. You need something more than a house that's just kind of holding together. In case you haven't gotten it these last 6 weeks, that something else is that anchor that I keep saying I'm going to pull out from behind the steering wheel. This big, huge anchor with these big chains, firm and secure. And I know we've got metaphors mixed all over the place. Is it a house? You get the point, right? Something strong and secure. Knowing that there's something, that there's someone that will hold us even in the darkness, even in the depression, even in the gloom. And as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, there are several people who have believed this, who are following this kind of an idea. That they wavered once or twice, they struggled, they doubted, they lost faith here and there, but Hebrews is now putting them forward as people who had faith. As across the board, they had faith in God. And there's one particular person, very unique in this list, because he's going to be the father of three different faiths that most of the world is following right now, right? That Muslims and Jews and Christians all find their faith at their beginning in this man. And the story is told in Genesis 12, and I'm sure you know exactly who I'm talking about this at this point, right? By faith, Hebrews 11 verse 8 will say, by faith, Abraham. Abraham is our next guy. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. If you've got your text, please do that. Join me, Hebrews chapter 11. You can scroll there. You can turn there. I like this book thing. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder are God. There's three things that I notice here very quickly. Abraham is going to get a call, and he is going to obey that call. Okay, getting one is the first step, obeying is the second step, and then it's much more than choosing to take that first step. It's a life lived of obedience, continuing the call, because the call is not just one step forward. It's lots and lots. So first thing is he gets this call. And I'm going to say this with some kind of bluntness. Some of you might wonder, you think sometimes, I wonder if I really know God. Do I really? And I'll say this. I think I'm right in this. I'm not sure you really know God if you haven't received a call to something kind of crazy. Something really uncomfortable. Something that just doesn't seem to fit the norm. I mean, God has you do something. There's no way I would do this. So Abraham's here, and he gets this call. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. Everything, I assume, is fine. We don't know a whole lot about that world. But God comes, and he says, I want you to leave. In the King James Version, it actually says, get out. Get out. So I can just imagine, here's God, right? He's coming up there. Hi, I'm the Lord your God. Awesome. This is pretty nice. You're the Lord my God. This is fantastic. Hi. And get out. Get out. You got to leave. Go. Okay, get out. And then the second time that we see him, he's again, hi again, it's me, God. Yeah, this is great, God. Yeah, I remember, like, we've got this connection here. I want to give you a home. Here's a home for you. Oh, fantastic. Well, I mean, in a really long time. I mean, I'll give you the home, but you're not going to have it anytime soon. You're just gonna have to wait. I mean, years are going to go by the way. Really, decades. Decades are going to go by wandering around in this land, living in a tent. I mean, again, super easy to say, okay, God, well, not super easy, but get out. All right, I'm just going to take the step. I'm just going to go. But then it's, I want you to keep going. Like, okay, but I'm going to get there, right? Yeah, well, after you wander, I'm going to, years and years and years, like trying to figure out what does God have in mind? This doesn't make any sense. And then, well, then he comes and he says, hey, it's me again. I remember you, yeah. We've been in this communication this whole time, and I'm going to give you a family. Yes, this is what I want, a family, even though, oh, yeah, technically it's impossible, and you're going to have to wait a really, really, really long time again. Like, you know, you keep giving me these promises, these things that are going to happen, and, you know, my wife, she can't have a child. She's way past menopause. Don't worry, I got this. I'm God. I will do this, and years go by, and decades go by. And then finally, they have a son. Here he is, the son of promise. And oh, I want you to sacrifice that child to me. What the world? Like, this relationship with God, it seems crazy. Why would you keep this relationship going? Just think about this. I want you to leave. Okay, where do you want me to go, God? Oh, I'll tell you later. I just go. Just go. All right, I'm gonna give you this land. When? Later. You just wander around. I'm gonna give you a son. Okay, how is that coming? I'll tell you later. It's just gonna happen. Okay, kill your son. What? This is not a good friendship. What's happening here? Have you heard that kind of call? Something just crazy? May it be that if you haven't heard that kind of call, that relationship that Abraham has with God, that might not be the relationship that you have yet? Because I think God wants us a little bit uncomfortable. I think this is how growth happens. This is how we move forward in life. Something outside of our comfort zone. Something that makes us ask the question, really, God? So when, how would I, why would you, where would I? Questions. And he says, I want you just to trust me. Just go. I'll give you the details later, maybe. I think he tries to shake us up because he doesn't want us sitting mildly by and watching life. We have to engage. He doesn't want us to get too comfortable in this home. That home that doesn't have a foundation. We're sitting in there watching TV, and he's saying, no, that's not the home for you. Like, the foundations, the rain is coming, and the things are going to start falling, and the house is going to start coming in. He wants us to look for a city, a building, a house with foundations. His architect and builder's God. Wait, so you want me, God, you want me to talk to that person at school about Jesus because you've got something planned that I'm never going to know about, and that person's not even going to know about for another 60 years? Got something? You want me to go on this mission trip even though I'm going to miss my homecoming and football and a few weeks out of my job? And I honestly, I'm not sure really what it's going to accomplish. I'm not even sure I think short-term mission trips are good anymore. Have you read the book? You know, it's not what we're supposed to be doing, God. And God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to. It doesn't make any sense. You want me to step up at church even though I have no idea what's planned here and whether I've even bought into the vision. There's going to be somebody else coming, and I'm not sure. Like, just, no, it's okay. I've got this church. I've got you. I've got your family. I want you just to go in faith and to move forward. God doesn't want us to be too comfortable, and I know who I'm talking to right now. A group of people who are honestly mostly comfortable. I mean, you're like me. We do fine. We're good. He says, I don't want you to be too comfortable. He's like that lumberjack. Have you heard that story? Lumberjack walks into the forest. He's got his axe on his shoulder, and he's just kind of looking around. He sets it down. He's looking around this whole forest, and he sees all the trees, and they're magnificent. And he sees a bird, and he watches the bird, and she flies over to the tree, and she's got some straw in her beak, and she starts to build a nest. And he looks up there, and he takes his axe out, and, you know, he turns it around, so the blunt of the axe, and he starts hitting that tree. Right? The whole tree is... And the bird's like, whoa, what in the world? You know, keeps going back to building, and I can see the bird. The bird, you know, can't speak, but it's tweeting something. You know, what are you doing? Right, you don't. I'm building up here. I got kids coming. Like, do you know? He just hits it again, like rattling it. It's a bird brain, right? It's just like, forget this. And then so the bird like moves over, just flies over to another tree in the forest, and this lumberjack's following. It's like he starts to build the nest in this tree, and it's like he's following around, making life miserable for this bird. And the bird is, you know, really unhappy with this whole thing. And this keeps happening. Lumberjack keeps following. And the tree is just shaking, and the bird is all discombobulated. And so finally, the bird flies a little bit further to the mountainside right over there and starts building a nest on the crags and the cliff over there. And the lumberjack heads away. Because the lumberjack knows something that the bird doesn't know. That tomorrow the lumberjack's going to be joined by a lot of other lumberjacks, and they're going to take that whole forest down. Something else is going to be built there. And he doesn't want that bird to become too comfortable in this tree because it's coming down. Like, this isn't the end. It's actually not rude, even though the bird, it's actually mercy for the lumberjack to love the bird so much to make the bird this uncomfortable. I got to think sometimes. I wonder if this is God's mercy to us sometimes in our discomfort and our disorientation. It's not cruel for God, for example, to continually go to Abraham and hit his tree. Why did this happen, God? I don't understand. Why did I lose this person in my life? Why did I not get that raise? God, I asked you for it. I was on my knees for this. I need this. I put an offer down on this house, not the one that, you know, not that one, but other house. And it's not, I'm not getting, like, what do I need to do? Me and so many other people are praying. As soon as I recover from this thing and think, okay, maybe God is kind of nice, I don't know what it is. And then something else seems to happen. And It seems like God doesn't, like he doesn't care. I don't know if he's the one hitting the tree or letting the tree be hit. We don't need to get into the deep theology of all that, but it feels like he doesn't care. And maybe this is God's mercy to us. And can I be really blunt here? Your city, congregation of Christ, your city does not have foundations. This city here doesn't have foundations. 100 years ago, we got rid of the idea of God, right? We just said, you know, God just doesn't fit in our American world. Matter itself is eternal. Matter, the same people who said matter is eternal said matter is solid. And then we start finding out other things. We know matter's nothing. It's not really solid at all. It's just, I mean, there's no foundations even for matter. Everything is just energy and motion. Our very solid world isn't actually solid at all. The universe is unraveling as it expands. It's gonna end at some point. Eventually, it's all gonna come apart. My point is, there's no physical foundations. We don't have anything that we can put our feet on and say, okay, this I can be secure and this is fine physically. There's no intellectual foundations either, right? Nothing there. We don't have a clue what we're talking about most of the time. Just let's admit it. I mean, this group of people is like some of the smartest people that I've ever talked to. I go out to lunch with you guys. I have no idea what you're talking about. You're so smart. But let's just admit it sometimes, right? We don't know a lot about what we're talking about. Like, there's so much that we don't know. We're like, okay, you know, is it going to be a spring day today, or is there going to be sleet? Like, we're not 100% sure. The fire's going to go west? Nope, it went east. What happened here? In the 80s, we were supposed to be following what Rocky Balboa did, just drinking those eggs down, right? You guys remember that? Nobody? Okay, a couple of people are drinking the egg, right? They're like, oh yes, we're gonna be a man like him. And then we find out, no, eggs really aren't that good for you. We got cholesterol and stuff like that. Okay, well, there's good and bad cholesterol. So you can eat the eggs, but not the yolks, and then only eat what the cavemen eat, and then eat all the eggs you want, right? It just changes all the time. And of course, we can't eat eggs now because they're like $19, but whatever, right? We don't know what's gonna be next. Next is gonna be like, yes, eat eggs again, they're awesome, everybody should eat everything. Right? We don't know. For years, reason and science stood over Christianity, saying this is this attack on Christianity, like the Enlightenment thinkers of 100 years ago. We've got the truth, we understand how it is, and Christianity is just dumb, and so they would mock Christianity. But the people now in the intelligentsia are mocking the people who mocked the Christianity 100 years ago. They've got all new reasons to mock Christianity. None of those were right. You can just imagine another 100 years what they're going to be saying. This is the way things work. Our perceptions are in flux. We look back often and realize how foolish we are, how foolish we were. I'm 51 now. I've got it and figured out, right? And some of you are looking at me and going, 51, yeah, right. Like you have anything figured out. You're 70, you've got it figured out. Someone else is 80 is looking at you like, yeah, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, right? There's more to learn, there's more. Wherever we're at, we're silly. You know, you remember when your teenager stood against you? Like, my parents don't know anything. And you just, they'll figure it out. Like, as time goes, they'll get there, I hope. You know, my dissertation was on the analysis of John Lightfoot's hermeneutic. Okay, I had to read all these Second Temple things, Targums and Peshitta, Syriac and Aramaic and different things like that. All that stuff, I had to translate it and figure all that stuff out. 7 years of writing. Now, all of that stuff is morphologically tagged on a computer. None of it was when I did this. It wasn't even that long ago. None of it was. My dissertation probably could be done in a couple long weekends at this point. It took me 7 years. Knowledge is just expanding. There's more. We have no intellectual foundations. The world has no physical foundations, no intellectual. You can't say, this is my security. Because it's going. It's unraveling. It's crumbling. No matter what it is, take that dumb book away, please. That's, yeah, the worst thing ever. Thank you. Yeah, there you go. That's what I thought. Yeah. And there's no social foundations, right? We think, okay, so it's not about our intellect. It's not about our physical, like those things. But at least family, right? Vin Diesel, family. Okay, there's something there. But you know the phrase, you can never go home. It's true, because even once you've gone home, things have changed there. Things are not the same anymore. Your friends aren't there, and even if they are still there, they're not the same friends. I mean, they're the same friends, but they've changed. You know, they've gotten married, they've had kids. Things change. You find your Monica and your Chandler and your Joey and right Ross, and it all disappears. Like they go to the country, they go somewhere else. Things just change. Divorces happen. Kids leave. Empty nest. I was at a funeral just on Friday for somebody who's just barely 40 with little kids. That the whole foundation's gone for this man and his children. Everything's changing. Your body's changing, right? There's nothing secure here in your physical shape. I used to play soccer all the time. I'm terrible at it now. I want, like, if I bump a volleyball, like, playing out there, I'm like, this is going to be perfect. And just go, what in the world happened? It used to be so easy to do these things. You remember? You used to be able to fit into a size 6. Now you can't. And I don't know what happened. And guys, from the age 30 on, you lose 1% of your testosterone every year. Well, Men's Fitness told me that a couple of years ago. I don't know if it's true anymore, but it seems like it is. Like, we know this. This is what's happened. We have no foundations. If your whole life is about here and now, we have nothing. Christians, we look for a city with foundations whose builder and architect is God. That's what we're looking for. So what's he calling you to? What's he saying? I want you to take that step. I want you to obey. Christians, what are you doing? When God asks you to do something, it's going to be a little crazy. It's going to go against the consensus, probably. Because the consensus is, hey, here's the city. Isn't it nice? It'll hold you up. It's secure. Just make the money. Just get the right husband or wife. Just have the right amount of kids. Just be in the right district. Whatever it is, it tells you all of those things. But God says, no, I got a whole other way for you to do this. What does it mean for you to obey the call of God on your life? It means to act as if this city has no foundations. To look to another one that my intelligence, my social life, everything I see has no foundations. In the 80s, there's a story about this CEO, major company. The company is getting bought out, and he and most of the members of the board are going to make small fortunes, honestly. I mean, he'd done really well already, but now it's going to be amazing. And they're going to make these fortunes almost no matter what. But I said, you know, if you just cook the books a little bit, we can triple the amount that we're going to make in this sale. It's going to benefit everybody here. And the CEO is thinking about all this like, oh my goodness, this is so tempting. All you got to do is give up your integrity for a day. That's not really that big of a deal, right? And he refused, and of course they fired him. And so not only did he lose his salary that he was getting, he also lost because he wasn't part of the company when it sold. So no golden parachute for him. All of his hopes and dreams gone. You know what he said in the aftermath? I've never felt this free in all my life. So I'm saying, if you're being asked to take this call, this crazy call, whatever this step is, this step of faith, this moving out into the world and doing something a little bit different, for sure, your integrity and your faithfulness, you're gonna have to hold on to these things. And if you do, you're probably gonna get laughed at. Like this, that's the world that we live in. If you think you're gonna lose money, yeah, you probably will lose money. If you think you're gonna lose reputation, yeah. People are going to see you like you are doing a dance out in the world, and everybody else is walking by and looking at you strangely. N.T. Wright talks about wearing a raincoat even though it's not raining. Like, you're going to be like, why are you wearing a raincoat, you weirdo? You're like, no, I'm feeling it. It's here. Like, you know that it's raining. It's a different world that you're living in than they're living in. It's the same world, but they don't get it. They don't see it. And I'm saying it's possible that if you haven't been asked to do something, to get out, to go, maybe you don't really know this God. Because the call says there are no foundations. Your money's not secure. Your friends aren't secure. Your reputation's not secure. Your life is not secure. A few years ago, I was taking the reins of a new church that fit me perfectly, a large church. I was excited about this. We were going to make a difference. And I was in love, and everything was perfect. And 14 months later, I was moving from basement to basement, sold my house, lost my job, lost the woman I loved. In 14 months, And then I go, I'm like, okay, I can get another job. And the church, not the church itself, the church's fantastic, the presbytery called this whole other presbytery and another said and told them things about me that weren't even true. And now I can't get jobs anywhere. And so then I moved to Eco. You guys can handle my weirdness, but thank you for that. But like, I was lost. Like, what do I do? Money, friends, reputation, life, not secure. Because I said, okay, God, I'm gonna just take the step, and I don't know where it goes, and I'm scared to death. Listen to the call, because the reason Abraham and the CEO are able to stand is because they've heard the call and they've obeyed it. It's because they're looking to a city with foundations, even though they don't necessarily feel it right now. And I know I've said this over and over again. I really want this to sink in. Once you've made the step, once you've said, I obey, I'm going to obey. I've heard the crazy call. I'm going to obey the crazy. You're still going to have to follow that crazy. Maybe years, maybe decades. Maybe it won't make sense. It's not like, okay, I made the step. Oh, I understand now. It doesn't happen that way. Maybe it will, but it doesn't have to. We've got to persevere even after Abraham leaves, right? He's got to wander around in a tent. Even after he believes God about his child, he has to put up with the jealousy of his wife and having a child with a concubine and then being told to kill the child of promise. But he did it because he's looking to a different city. Don't tell me that you're a Christian, that you're committed to this God, if you're still looking at this city. If you're still counting on this to hold you. Because the definition of being a Christian is looking to a different city, counting on something else, trusting God and trusting him alone. Tim Keller tells about in his sermon, by the way, if you heard something really awesome in this sermon, I probably stole it from him years ago. He gave this sermon in the 80s and it was fantastic and really inspired me. But he said this particular thing of a seminary professor who was dying of cancer. This is what the seminary professor said. All of us are on this little ball of rock called Earth, and we're spinning through space at zillions of miles an hour. If we don't run into anything, which I guess we always might, it doesn't matter, because someday underneath every single one of us, a trap door will open and we will fall off. Underneath will be either the everlasting arms of God or millions of miles of nothing. God is our security. We are truly secure no matter what. If he's not, we're not. We have no security without him, no matter how good things seem to be in the world. And it's not cruel of God to continue to remind us of that. I kind of like the fact, even though I hate the fact, I kind of like the fact of him keeping hitting my tree. Nope, not stable yet. Can't rest totally yet. Nope, there's more to do. Sorry, Jace. Sorry, Congregation of Christ at First Presbyterian Church. No, it's not. I don't know what's next. It's gonna be something. It's gonna be something you're gonna have to go, okay, I'm just gonna trust. God's got something for us. Someone else is gonna come in with a new vision. I don't know if I like it. I don't know what's gonna happen. God's calling us to something. And if we hold on, and if we follow the call and not get bitter, he says, I've got an inheritance for you beyond what you can imagine. And I want to talk so much about this inheritance, but I'm pushing it 2 weeks. I want us to get there. You can use your imagination, right? I can only imagine, right? You can be imagining right now. You can see heaven in your mind's eye. If that's that moment when all things are right in the world and you're completely satisfied and I don't know, the rainbow is shining and you're smiling and it's that almost surreal moment. It's all that times 10,000. Right? It's that pull, that beauty. But this inheritance doesn't come because you resolutely affirm right now, doggone it, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to do what Jace is saying. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be strong, willpower. Because Abraham wasn't looking to his power to do something. He was looking to someone else. He knew the promises of Genesis 3:15. I love that idea that Abraham understood that call, that move, that what we call the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3:15, that someone would one day come, a hero would come who would crush the head of the enemy. That Abraham knew that some kind of a hero was coming. Someone was going to come and restore the world. He didn't know his name, but he was a rescuer. And then John 8, here's the brilliance of this. John 8 has Jesus say that Abraham himself rejoiced to see his, Jesus' day. Like Abraham is rejoicing. Here I am. Abraham's rejoicing. He's been waiting this whole time. And here it is. Jesus has come in the flesh. And Abraham couldn't be more excited. He didn't have it all sorted out when he was around here. But he had a hope. There was something that was coming. That same hope that we can have. But we know more than Abraham knew. We look back on it. We know that he left his father's throne above. Right? So free, so infinite his grace. Do you remember that? We just sang it. He emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's hopeless race. Tis mercy all immense and free, right? For, oh my God, it found out me. Do you hear this? He left his father's throne for us. Get out. You've got to leave. And go to a place that's not your home. It's just, this is not really what home is. And call it home for a time. And he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. That's what Hebrews says, right? Just a few chapters earlier than this. He had to learn obedience. And he suffered and he bled for Adam's hopeless race. Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Do you know the next lines? Amazing love. How can it be? Amazing love to hit that tree over and over again. Amazing love. This is not where your foundation is, Jace, Congregation of Christ. Amazing love to make sure you know that he is the anchor for your soul. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your job. It's not your bank account. Only Jesus is the anchor for our soul. Amazing love that Jesus heard the call and obeyed the call and kept right on suffering for years. It wasn't just, okay, I'm going to go. No, he had to go through this world for years, decades along and suffer and eventually die in the most excruciating, like literally out of excruciating, off the cross, right? The most excruciating way possible so that you can have a city with foundations. He saw this city. He lived in this city. He was raised to new life, and he says he's gone away to prepare a place for us, and he does that by blowing into the disciples and giving them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is now moving this new city of God into the world. That's you, creating a city with foundations, an alternative city that overlaps this one, and that you can show people. How will you respond to this? What does faith mean to you this morning? You know, we're gonna stop and we're gonna sing. We're gonna pray. I want you to respond. Use this time, just for a second before I pray, to talk to God about how you will respond in faith this morning. I'm just gonna be quiet. Father, I don't like this plan that you have to make things uncomfortable. But I trust you. And I think, from what I know of this congregation, they trust you too. And maybe someone here is dealing with some kind of a decision. They just need to hear from you that it's from you. They need to take that step. I pray right now that they would commit to do that. And there are others who took that step a long time ago. And they need to hold on, to persevere. Will you help them to do that? And there are some here, I'm pretty sure, who don't even know who you are, really. Maybe even they've been convicted today that maybe they don't know you. They've been wondering, Dad, do I really know this God who actually is okay with me being a little uncomfortable so that I would see that city? Will you help us, wherever we're at in our faith journey, to see you, Jesus, is beautiful. To take this faith step, whatever that is in our life, and as a congregation, Lord, to take whatever is next there too, no matter how crazy it might seem sometimes. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.